In Leviticus chapter 13 today. It's a very appropriate theme for Mother's Day. Not really. Has no obvious connection with Mother's Day. But that's where we are in our study. We're going to look at the law and the lessons of leprosy. I don't know that we'll finish all of it because it really goes through chapter 14 as well. But I'm going to look at leprosy. All right, all God's people said? Yeah, right. It's like, oh boy, leprosy, that sounds awesome. You know, not really. And hopefully you ate breakfast earlier than right before you left this morning. Now, we're not going to try to be, you know, intentionally graphic or anything like that. But if God spent, you know, several chapters on it, then there is an importance to it. And we're not going to read all of it verse for verse, but I want to read a little bit here, beginning in Leviticus chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. The priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall shut him up 7 days more, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. Behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. And we could go on and read a lot more, but we will try to summarize. The term leprosy is used for, you know, different types of conditions. It's very, very interesting. If you study leprosy, especially now, you'll find widely varying opinions. You read things in the older writers or the older commentaries, and then you go to some of the newer writers, or you go to some of the resources, like say a WebMD or things like that, and they want to say that it's totally different than the Bible portrayal. But they're apparently in the East, and what I mean by the East, it would be Israel and Syria, what is now Iraq, Iran, that part of the world, maybe even a little bit over into India and China, in that part of the world, there was definitely a condition of leprosy that was known. The term leprosy refers to multiple things. Here in verse number 2, it says if it's like the plague of leprosy. So there were things that kind of looked like it or may have started out like it, but turned out not to be. It could have been, if you read down through the chapter, it could be a boil. There was a rising and a white spot, and it could have been a boil or a sore. It could be, simply a sore and a scab, as we've read. And then there was a different disease altogether that was full-blown leprosy. Some of the things that kind of resembled leprosy but weren't full-blown leprosy would be what we might call today psoriasis, or some skin conditions where there's a rash, and there's itching, and sometimes white, sometimes red or brown, but it doesn't have the running sore like a leprosy would. But there's different things. It's interesting, though, that when there was the suspicion of leprosy, the people were sent to the priest and not to the doctor. Okay, they were to go to the priest, and the priests were to examine him. That doesn't mean that all the priests or all the, men of God should necessarily go into the medical profession and be a medical doctor, but it's just interesting that they were sent to the priest. The leprosy was a special kind of uncleanness. That is why leprosy provides a great picture of sin. Okay, it gives us some lessons that we can learn why leprosy pictures sin. Leprosy, especially in the mind of the Jews, was associated with the judgment of God. Why? Well, if we go over to Numbers chapter 12, Moses had siblings. And just like all good siblings, they always got along and never had a fuss. All right? Your kids like that? Mine neither. Okay? But you know, Moses had, for whatever reason, Miriam and Aaron got together and they had a chewing session. They were griping about Moses, chewing on him. And God appeared and said, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, you present yourselves in front of the tabernacle. And God said, I'm the one that chose Moses, and don't you dare speak out against him. But apparently Miriam had extra responsibility because Aaron was rebuked, but Miriam was struck with a plague. What plague did God strike her with? Leprosy. Now Moses immediately went and interceded for her and said, God, you know, please remove this. And God said, if somebody had but spit in her face, she'd be unclean 7 days. Let her be without the camp 7 days and come back in, you know. Which to me sounds like if we get into Leviticus chapter 14, where the procedure for being declared clean is given in detail. They had to be examined. You know, there was a period of time if they were pronounced clean, there were sacrifices they had to offer. But then they had to stay 7 days outside of their own tent or their own house before they could go back into their own house. So God may well have healed Miriam right there, but she still had 7 days outside of the camp, or may have let her deal with it for 7 days and then healed her. But nonetheless, that was judgment of God. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, 6, 7, along in there, where Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, had leprosy and his physicians couldn't heal him. So the little girl said, you should go down to the prophet in Israel. And he ends up going to Elisha. And Elisha healed him but said, I'm not going to take anything from you because I want you to know that there's a God in Israel and I want you to know the true prophets of God are different from the pagan prophets you're used to. Well, you remember what Elisha's servant, you remember his name? Gehazi, all right? He said, man, this guy's loaded. We should take something from him. I mean, look at my salary. I could use some of that stuff. Well, he went and said, you know what? Elisha changed his mind. He'll take some stuff. He was lying. And when he got back, God had already revealed it to Elisha. Elisha confronted him on it. And he said, the leprosy of Naaman be upon you. I mean, that's just two examples of where leprosy was associated with the judgment of God. All right? In the Jewish mind, a lot of times there was that connotation. The word, I won't pronounce it for you, but the Hebrew word for leprosy is connected to another word, kind of the root word that means to throw down or to prostrate, or in some would be to strike down. That's, I think, another reason why there was that connection of being stricken down with God's judgment, okay? Or to be cast down with God's judgment. But whether it was a disease that came upon them for whatever reason, or whether it was specifically the judgment of God, leprosy was a special kind of uncleanness. And it gives us a great picture of sin. We see the identification of leprosy here in chapter 13. And rather than read it all, let me summarize it for you. The hair that would normally have been black, this would have been the hair on their arm or whatever, that would normally have been black, the hair would eventually turn white. Okay? If it was just kind of a skin level sore, it was not a leprosy. But if the sore began to, it was obvious that it was below skin level, it was sunken in, or it was obvious it was going down into the flesh. The most blatant step, it says here that there was quick, raw flesh. Okay? It was an open sore. It was a running sore. And if you read some of the different things that have been written about it, there was an unpleasant smell that came along with that. Now, if any of you have ever, cared for somebody or you know somebody that works in the healthcare industry, you know there's still things like that. When you get certain sores and certain conditions, I mean, it's nasty to deal with. And even though we try to cover it up and treat it and all those kinds of things, there's some times where it does, would still give off a horrible smell. But it was nasty in sight. It was nasty in smell. And it would spread. Okay? the leprosy would go down into the flesh, and it would begin to infect the flesh and eat away, and it would spread. Now, there are some things about, so that was how they were given to identify it. If it did not spread, if it did not sink deeper, you know, down deep into the flesh, then it was a different kind of a sore, and they were clean, they were good to go. It's, let me see if I can find it here real quick. But when the sore would get worse, the hair would start to fall off. That's why the distinction is given. Look at Leviticus chapter 13, verse 40. I think this is great. And the man whose hair is falling off his head, he is bald. You know, isn't that great? Isn't that profound? Yeah. Okay, sorry. I didn't think you were listening anyway, so... But, you know, that's one of those obvious statements, right? I just think it's great. The man whose hair is falling off his head, he is bald. But here's the consolation for those of you that have gotten there or you're getting there. Yet is he clean. Whew. Okay? But see, because the leprosy would cause the hair to fall out as a part of the spread, then that was a symptom of leprosy. Well, you know, though it was specifically spelled out, and it spelled out here, verse 41, he that had his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald. Isn't that great? It, you know, just some interesting things you find, these little nuggets you find in the middle of these chapters in Leviticus. Or his, verse 42, if there be in the bald head or in the bald forehead a white or reddish sore, so leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. So you could have a sore that would spring up in a bald spot, but a bald spot on the head or the forehead was not automatically leprosy, not automatically unclean, okay? But baldness, so the hair changing color, the hair falling out, the quick raw flesh, the spreading, those were symptoms. And of course, you get the raw flesh and the bad smell that went with it. Those were symptoms that the priests were to use to identify this condition. Okay? Now, they, in certain cases, when they were trying to figure out if it was or not, they were to bind it up. Now, in verse, we already read it here, in verse number 4 and 5, the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. Verse 5, the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and if the plague in his sight be at a stay and be not spread, the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. Now, there's two schools of thought on that. One is that they would kind of put them in quarantine. The other is that they would bandage it up. So in other words, they would shut up the sore and not shut him off completely. But either way, whether they bandage it up or kind of put him in isolation, put him in quarantine, he was to be separated for a period of time. And then they give it a little more time, a little more time, it would become more obvious, is this leprosy or is it not? And So we see the identification of leprosy here. I want you to see then the isolation that leprosy would bring. So if it was determined that it was leprosy, okay, drop down to verse number 44, Leviticus 13, verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. In this case, his plague is in his head, but this still tells us, you know, what was going to happen. Verse 45, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Okay? So, the plague of leprosy brought isolation. It brought exclusion. They were to be without the camp, right? What if they have, you know, a wife or children or a husband or children or family? Too bad, they didn't get to live with them, or their family had to go live in the leper camp outside the camp. If a man or a woman had leprosy, they were to be without the camp, because it would spread. If they were to walk the streets and cry unclean, unclean, then it wasn't so contagious that just, you know, walking within 20 feet of them, you could get it, or else, you know, they would have been sent out in the wilderness all by themselves. But there was an element where it would spread. There was some contagiousness to this. And so they were to live without the camp. Anytime they came in the camp, they were to cry, unclean, unclean. Isn't that just dignifying? You know? Brother Larry, what would that do for your self-worth if you had to walk through the mall and cry, unclean, unclean, and watch everybody go, you know? That just goes the opposite of our culture and the, you know, the psychology of our day, saying what a build up, you know, someone's self-esteem or their self-worth. But you could, whether that's the case or not, it wouldn't be all that fun to have to say, everybody stay away from me. I'm infectious. I'm unclean. Nobody wants to have to go through that, but that's what they had to do. You notice there in verse 45, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. Okay? What does that symbolize, particularly with the Eastern people and with the Jewish people in Bible times? If they would rend their clothes, that was a sign of what? Mourning, right, okay. A sign of mourning. That was what they would do if they were really grieved about something, but particularly if someone had died, okay? And so, in essence, they were pronouncing, I'm a dead man walking, because there was no known cure for leprosy. There were times when there was a miraculous cure, and if they were healed, they could present themselves to the priest, be declared clean, but there was no common known cure for leprosy. Once it got to the stage where it was a running sore and it began to spread and all those kinds of things, it was one of those deals where they didn't have a treatment for it. So he was in picture, a dead man walking. He's in mourning. His head is bare. Now, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. All right? Does that mean he's supposed to grow a mustache? I don't think so. I think it's more maybe put a cloth, you know, over his mouth. He was to have a covering over his mouth, and he was to cry, unclean, unclean. But it was to be obvious. You read in some of the rabbinical writings. Well, better yet, read the translation. It's in English. It's a lot easier to read. But some of the writings that the rabbis put together later on, they would brag about running off lepers. They were unclean. And they were, you know, Pharisees, they were maintaining their own purity and the purity of Israel. They would throw rocks at them. They would vilely mistreat these lepers to keep them away. And they thought they were doing God a favor by doing that. But there was isolation. They were without the camp. They were to cry unclean. They were to be separated from people. Later on, as the Jews kind of systematized their law and added to the things God had said, it was put into their law that lepers could be given 40 stripes, a beating, for violating the rules for lepers, because they were to be given, they could receive 40 stripes for causing uncleanness. So if I'm a leper and I get too close to Brother Joe without notifying him that I'm a leper and I could have caused him to become unclean, I could receive 40 stripes for that under the Jewish law at that time. And so it became to be viewed very harshly, okay? Edersheim says by the temple days, there was a section in the temple that they built up a kind of a railing and separated it off. But the lepers would be allowed to sit over in one section in the temple, but they had to come in before everybody else and sit behind the partition. And then they had to wait till everybody else was gone and then go out, so there was no contact and no intermingling. But they were isolated. They were excluded. They were, for all purposes, a dead man walking. So, why would we say this gives us a great picture of sin? Okay, let's look at, you know, some of the lessons that we see. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin, number one, separates from God and from God's people. Okay, I mean, the idea of the word holiness. I don't repeat this because I don't have anything else to say. I repeat it because things that are important, we try to drill it in. The word holiness, in its root meaning, means to cut, to divide, or to separate. And holiness, as it applies to God, is that He is separate from sin. Okay? Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the garden in their innocent condition. But the moment they chose to sin, what happened? They were separated from God. Sin separated them from the fellowship with God that they had before. Okay? And that is a principle throughout Scripture. You can go to Isaiah chapter 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God. And the picture here also, they were separated from God's people. Now, was everybody in the camp of Israel spiritual? No. Okay. But in picture, they were separated from God's people. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are involved in sin, and you know it, and you're guilty about it, but you're not willing to let go of it, just say, or you know, if somebody is involved in known sin, are they more, do they tend to want to go spend more time hanging around church and hanging around God's people? Or do they tend to want to pull back? Yeah. They want to pull back. They want as little as possible. And if someone has a testimony, let's say you're the one in your family that you're saved and you've tried to witness to your family, you've tried to maintain a good testimony, and there's those in your family that you pray for and you have a burden for them, but they don't have any interest in God. Are they looking to hang out with you at the family reunion and spend all that time with you? Or do they kind of walk the other way when they see you coming? Sure. Because sin directly and indirectly, it directly separates us from God. It indirectly causes us to be separated from God's people. That guilt of sin causes us to withdraw from anyone or anything that is perceived as holy because it brings conviction, it brings guilt. And so sin separates. The picture of the leper is that he was separated from God and from his people. What else? How else is leprosy a picture of sin? It starts small. If you read the instructions in detail, it starts with a little white spot in the flesh. And they would watch the hair to see if it changed colors. They would watch to see if it spread. Some of the things that I read said that there you could have the beginning, some of these little white spots or problem-looking areas that would not get worse for 10 and 20 and sometimes 30 years, and then it would fully erupt into full-blown leprosy. It starts small, just like sin starts small. Okay, was the first sin that was committed in the Bible murder? No. Now, the first murder didn't happen too long after the introduction of sin. Cain and Abel, you know, there we go. But the first sin was not murder. What was the first sin? Disobedience. Okay? Taking the forbidden fruit. It was just simply going a little bit outside of what God had commanded. Sin starts small. Sin seems to be harmless at first. What could be the harm in eating this little fruit? Okay? Well, it's disobedience. Sin So at times seems to grow slow. So you got, it separates from God, has a small beginning, it seems to be harmless, there's slow growth. These are ways in which leprosy can be a picture of sin for us. That is, you know, sometimes it would take years to fully manifest, but sin starts small. We think it's relatively small. Okay, did Achan go and rob the first bank of Jericho? No. What did Achan do? He took two changes of clothes and a couple of chunks of silver. Okay? But that was enough sin to cause his death, the death of his family, and the death of 36 other fighting men, and a whole lot of self-examination before God and the whole nation of Israel. What we think is a little thing is not in the sight of God. There's no such thing as a little sin to God. Now, there are sins that bring different punishments, okay? The punishment for stealing was not, in Scripture, was not the same as the punishment for murder. There are different consequences, but there are not degrees of holiness or unholiness, okay? It's either holy or it's sin, and if it's sin, it's all just as wicked in the sight of God. But we tend to think, oh, it's a little thing, but it grows. The serpent told Eve, oh, you'll be as gods. It'll be great. You know, there's a lot of good to be had here. And sin presents itself as a great enticement. That's the picture in James chapter 1 of then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The enticing part, it looks good. It's like that fancy fishing lure that you know either you have or you know somebody that has. And boy, it's designed to look just like a minnow or a little silverfish. And the hooks are hidden. So it's designed to look great. It's not until you bite into it, the fish bites into it. Oh, guess what? There's a treble hook in this thing and I'm stuck. And that's the way sin presents itself. Now, another way that leprosy pictures sin is that it stinks. It stinks. Now, we having a sin nature and then also having, as believers, the righteousness of God, having those two natures, we understand the battle. And there's times when we look at sin and go, "Huh, that stinks. That's repulsive." There's other times when we have to look at it and say, "God, help me to see it like you see it." Maybe our eyes are open and it's like, "Oh, wow, I didn't even realize that was what Scripture had to say about that." But whether we already see it that way or whether we need to ask God to help us see sin like He sees it, sin stinks. It's repulsive. It's repulsive to God, and it should be to us. Let me say it this way. If there is a sin, a clear sin in the Bible, and your response when presented with that is to go, oh yeah, as opposed to, oh no, then you got there's a wrong view of sin and holiness in our heart that needs to be dealt with. Now, does our flesh sometimes go, oh yeah? I mean, is there a time when your flesh just wants to give that guy that cut you off a piece of your mind? Yeah. You know, is there a time when Brother Schrock, as a police officer, and the guy's lying to his face, just wants to say, "Shut up, I know you're a liar, I know you're a crook, and you're going to jail"? Yeah, I mean, you want to just let people have it. There are times when sin, you just want to, but you know, if our response when presented with sin is, ooh, that's the sin nature, that's the old man, that's not pleasing to God, we need to ask God to help us see whatever sin it is as something that stinks, something that's rotten, something that's repulsive. And leprosy stinks. Another way that leprosy pictures sin is the suffering that it brings. The suffering that it brings. Now, leprosy would bring suffering to the one that had the condition. Okay? There's a nasty open sore. It would be running. You know, that dealing with that is not pleasant. It would be, anytime you've got open flesh, anytime you bump it, get something in it, you know, it hurts. And as the sore would spread, there would be pain. There would be discomfort. The modern writers want to tell you that what we call leprosy has no connection to this, but all the older writers talking about the leprosy that was prevalent in the eastern part say that eventually as those sores would spread and it would get down into the flesh and go down into the bone, it could allow infection in to the point where a hand might fall off. I mean, it's not unheard of today with diabetes. If you know somebody that's had advanced stages of diabetes, the circulation can get bad to the point where you get a sore and the nerves are damaged, you don't realize it, and they stub a toe and it gets bad. And Woody's been through some of that where the circulation in his toes or in his feet was not good. And left untreated, it can deteriorate to the point where there's an amputation or it could fall off. And you hear that. It is true that those sores, if they would spread, could eventually reach that point. It was not instantaneous, okay? But it brings suffering. It brought pain. It may even brought the severeness of losing a finger or losing a hand or maybe losing an arm. But it brought suffering. Not only did it bring suffering to the one that had the disease, it brought suffering to his family. Okay? I mean, kids on the playground are a great example. If kids on the playground learn something negative about a family member, or do they usually go and console that child and tell them how much they feel bad for them? No. They go and make fun of them. Oh, your uncle went to jail, You're a jailbird too. That's the way the sin nature works. And I doubt that people were extremely kind to the family of lepers. It was viewed as part of the judgment of God. Well, God's judgment's on your family. I don't want anything to do with your family either. Just the natural separation that would happen if they had to be without the camp and separated from their family. it brought suffering to the family as well as to that one. And another way that leprosy parallels sin is its sad end. That is, the wages of sin is death. The ultimate end of leprosy, there was no cure. It was going to bring about a premature death. So, is leprosy automatically the judgment of God? No. You think of John chapter 9, where there was the man that was born blind, and he came to Jesus. He was crying out for Jesus, and Jesus eventually healed him. Well, before all that happened, his disciples said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And what did Jesus say? "Neither, but that the glory of God might be known in him," right? There was an assumption on people's part sometimes that, oh, well, if this happens, then this must be God's judgment on you. That was not automatically the case, okay? But so to say that, you know, all leprosy always pictures sin, did Moses sin when he stuck his hand in his coat and brought it back out and his hand was leprous white as snow? No. Okay? But the effects that leprosy has and the way it was treated, it brought uncleanness. And they were to be separated. It gives us great pictures of what the Bible tells us are the effects and results of sin. Leprosy separates, it defiles, it contaminates, but it starts out real small. Proverbs 4:14 says, "Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." It starts out looking like fun, looking like friendship, looking like entertainment, and it ends up in destruction. Proverbs chapter 5, "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, her mouth is smooth than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Okay, the scripture, the New Testament says that Moses chose to endure, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay, I mean, a simple example is that, you know, fantastic dessert that looks wonderful, and then when you realize, man, it's going to take me, you know, 5 miles on the treadmill to walk this thing off. Later on, it seems like, man, this may not have really been worth it. Right now, that's a simplistic example. But sin starts out enticing. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Sweet, enticing. Her end is bitter as wormwood. It's the commercial for alcohol versus the guy dying of, you know, psoriasis of the liver. And leprosy, the law of leprosy is that when leprosy was identified, they were to be separated. Next time, we will look at chapter 14. And the cleansing from leprosy. We won't jump into that today. But not only could people be infected with leprosy, look with me, verse 47 of Leviticus 13, the garment that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen or linen. And if you drop down a little bit more, okay, it's not here, it's in the next chapter. There's a garment that could be infected. In the future chapters, it talks about a house that could have a fretting plague of leprosy. And in every case, the leprosy, the garment, it was to be cut out. There's still a separation. There's destruction. The house, the plaster was to be scraped. And if it came back after they plastered, was scraped and replastered the walls, they were to tear all the stones down and carry them out. They had to tear the house down to the foundation and start over. Leprosy brings destruction. It brings separation. It brings pain and suffering. And it pictures for us how God views sin. We talked last week about, well, why in the world were you know, all these little things, clean animals, unclean animals, if I touch this, if this touches me, why am I unclean? Because God views sin very seriously. And the least bit of defilement is defilement in the sight of God. Leprosy, another picture of how God demands holiness, He demands purity, He demands cleanness in His sight, and any defilement like this separates us from fellowship with God. Now, if it's on us to be reconciled to God, we're in trouble, right? The New Testament says that we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. 1 John 1:9, you're familiar with it, says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2 goes on to say, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. goes on to talk about how we can have Christ's righteousness. That's the only solution. Just like a miraculous intervention, a miraculous cure was necessary for leprosy, it, as a parallel to sin, it is the intervention of God that is needed to take that away. That was God sending His Son and allowing us the opportunity to have the righteousness of Christ through Him. The law and lessons of leprosy, sin defiles, sin separates. But praise God, sin can be cleansed and we can be restored to fellowship with God and with His people. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to take these things to heart and to live lives that are pure before You in Jesus' name.